Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lewis and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Today, I say Happy Mother's Day to my wife. I told her her present would be I would not use her in an illustration this morning. And so, Happy Mother's Day. Hope you enjoy that gift. It'd be fantastic. Well, glad you're here with us today. April 27th, 2002. I don't know if you can remember where you were on that day. It's one of the most important days ever. So I don't know if you know what you were doing. I know what I was doing on that day, and I know why that day is significant in history. I don't know if you do or not. I have a picture I want to show you about why that day is significant, but just for a second, I promise this picture has nothing to do with the greatest football team that's ever been alive, as it normally does, but not today. In fact, this was never even taken in Dallas. I just want you to throw that out there. Everybody gets concerned when I put pictures on the screen that it's going to be about the greatest team of all time. But it's not. It's this picture. Yes. And now before you ask, I know some of you've got burning questions, so let me just answer those up front. No, Jennifer hasn't changed a single bit. Yes, that is my real hair. Yes, I did actually have real hair. And yes, somehow I have gotten better looking over the last 20 years. I don't know. I know those are wings you wanted to know. Let me just put your mind at ease. You're not thinking about it the whole day today and the whole time we're together. So now, 11 days ago, we celebrated our 20th anniversary. For us, pretty big milestone. That's great. That's great. I said last service that really you should applaud for my wife, but let's be real. You're applauding for me. Got a 20-year-long con. It's pretty good. It's pretty good. So we've been married for 20 years, and 11 days ago, we celebrated that. 9 days ago, we were in Texas celebrating my niece, who we're very close with, getting married as well. So we're going to have kind of a date that kind of is pretty close with both of us, which is really cool for us. And so 20 years ahead of them, which is really honestly makes you feel old. So that's good. And so anyway, had an opportunity to do that. And I was thinking about just as we were there and celebrating the wedding, of all the weddings that we've had a chance to be a part of. And so as a pastor, I've officiated a lot of weddings. There have been most of them been great. Some of them have not been super great, but all most of them have been good. And we've served as bridesmaids and groomsmen, and my kids have been in weddings. And so most every wedding we've gone to, we've got to just kind of peek behind the curtain, if you will. And so it's been very interesting, very fun. But also this last wedding we went to, we had no responsibility. So probably my favorite wedding of all time, other than my own, obviously. But just be able to just sit back and just take it all in, right? To listen to the pastor, to listen to the music, to just be there and see all that. So it was a great experience for us. But I was just thinking in general about weddings. And I don't know what your feeling is on weddings in general. And I know that probably shocks you that now I'm going to say something on Mother's Day bad about weddings. But I'm going to. Okay, so I like weddings. Weddings are really good. But weddings are odd to me. And here's why I think weddings are odd to me. I think there's no better way to start off your marriage than with a lie, okay? an unrealistic party that no one can afford, thrown in your honor, followed by a vacation that none of you will ever be able to afford again. Okay? I don't think it's a great way to start off a marriage. I'm just telling you, and judging by your silence, you disagree with me, and that's okay. I'm not anti-weddings, but I think it's a little bit crazy sometimes. Not every wedding is the same, but how we spend so much time and energy and money on a celebration. All right? All the food, all the preparation, all the flowers, all the groomsmen and bridesmaids, all the money, all the family, and of course, all the drama. What would a wedding be without lots and lots of drama? All right? But we do all these things in weddings because, you know, hopefully it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing or it doesn't happen very often, right? Weddings are this elaborate celebration, pre-celebration of a marriage that is going to take place. And we do go to all kinds of lengths because we value what's at the end, right? We value the marriage, so we go to lots of lengths. And if you say like, well, it's not that big of a deal, I'm just telling you, no one after you're married is allowed to spend thousands of dollars on flowers and no one blinks. I'm just saying. And no one's allowed to spend thousands of dollars on one outfit that you'll wear one time and never wear it again. I'm just saying. Sometimes it can be a little unrealistic. We spend so much time bearing no expense, jumping through hoops, bending over backwards to make this day the best day ever, right? You'll put up with family you don't really want to be around that you haven't seen in a long time. You invite people you don't really know in hopes that they'll give you a gift. Like, all these things are things we do to celebrate a marriage. And I was thinking, like, why do we go over the top so often? And again, if you're planning a wedding or you just got married and it was over the top, kudos to you. Good job. I just think for us, why do we do that? And I think the reason is because it celebrates something of high value, right? It celebrates a marriage. Like, we want to come into this marriage giving all the value, giving all that we can. We want this marriage to do well. And because we believe marriage is valuable, we will do anything that it will take in order to make that day beautiful for everybody. And I would contend this morning as we open up 2 Timothy together, I would contend that this is the way Paul feels about the gospel. That he will do anything and everything that it takes in order to proclaim the gospel to glorify God. He will do all that he can because he believes that ultimately the gospel is the most important thing and it is of uttermost value that we have to do everything we can for it, barring no expense. And that's what Paul believes about the Bible and about the gospel. So here we have now two letters written from Paul to Timothy. The first, you can probably guess it. It's 1 Timothy. It's a real creative name. The second one, can you guess? 2 Timothy. Yeah, very good. You guys, it's going to be a long day, all right, if you can't get on board with me here, all right? So 1 Timothy, big picture, 5,000-foot view is something about, it talks about, Timothy, how do you lead the church, all right? A blueprint for what the church looks like. Now, 2 Timothy is a little different because it's talking to Timothy specifically about encouraging and challenging him, spurring him on to do the things that God's called him to do and to be the person God has called him to be. That's ultimately the difference. And while we could spend 4 to 5 weeks unpacking all of 2 Timothy and talk about all of it, we're not going to do that today, but I do want to just give you a snapshot so we can understand why our passage this morning, what seems like just an introduction to a letter, is so very important. Okay, so let's start where we should start, and that is at the very end. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he ends it by talking about that we are called to proclaim the gospel. He challenges Timothy, proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel. That should be your foremost end. And then in chapter 3, he says, continue to walk in the gospel, even if you're being opposed. So despite opposition, walk in the gospel, continue in the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's going to focus on working and suffering on behalf of the gospel. Hopefully you're seeing a trend with me here. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, after the introduction, we see his call and his admonition to Timothy to guard and hold on to the gospel. So he is challenging Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy. He is exhorting Timothy to do certain things. And all of it is in light of the immense value of the gospel. Preach the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Continue in the gospel. Be opposed even because of the gospel. Work and suffer on behalf of the gospel. Guard and hold the gospel to be true and close to you. For Paul, everything points to the gospel. The good news of Jesus, right? That Jesus was the expected king, the Messiah who would come and lived a perfect life, fully God, fully man, die on a cross for your sins and for my sins, rose again, defeating death, defeating sin, sits at the right hand of God and will come back again. the good news of Jesus and who he was and God's plan through him. This is what Paul is always about. He even begins the letter that we read this morning together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the guy God's will for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. There's nothing more important than the gospel to Paul. And for us as believers, there should be nothing of greater value than the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel and the glorification of God. It's why we see now Paul's admonition that we read to Timothy in verse 6, right? Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. In light of the entire gospel being so incredibly valuable, his challenge to Timothy, and I believe his challenge to us today also, is to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul's challenge is that for the sake of the gospel, Timothy would rekindle the gift that God has given him. So now around that, when we start with that verse and it says, therefore, rekindle. Well, when you see a therefore, you got to ask what it's there for. And so we're going to look at, so why is he telling him specifically to rekindle this gift? What are the things that are pointing him back to this? So we're going to look at three little things here. The first is found at the beginning of the chapter, 2 Timothy 1, 2 through 4, where Paul's discipleship of Timothy. Look here. To Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace and mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. There is an investment in Timothy's life from Paul. Viewing Timothy as his spiritual son, my dear son in the faith, he not only loves and cherishes him, but he constantly prays for him. Paul's discipleship of Timothy was hands-on, was active, intentional, and incredibly prayerful. Paul invested in Timothy. He poured himself out for the gospel, and part of that was pouring into Timothy's life so that Timothy could go and proclaim the gospel. Like, can you hear when you read this, can you hear the longing in Paul's voice? Timothy, my dearly loved son, I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. People don't talk like that today. People don't think like that today. Think about how dearly he loved him. How you are my dear son. When you have cried, I cry. When you celebrate, I celebrate. And I pray constantly for you. You know what that means? He's always on Paul's mind. He's always intentionally thinking about and praying for him and saying, hey, what? God, I pray that you would do this for Timothy. I pray that you would do this. He's continuing to pour into him, even when he's not with him. In fact, he says, I long so much to see you so that literally my joy can be complete, that I can see you, Timothy, my son. I was thinking about that this last couple weeks. Like, do I love people that way? Like, do I pour into and build into people in such a way that that becomes our relationship? Do I have someone in my life that's like Timothy that I'm pouring and investing my life in for the sake of the gospel? And I ask the same question to you. If you call yourself a believer, a follower of Jesus, is there someone that I can say I'm investing in, laughing with, crying over, constantly praying for? That I love them deeply enough to know that when I see them, I long to see them so my joy can be made complete. Am I pouring into people the way that Paul has poured into Timothy? The second thing we see is not only Paul's discipleship of Timothy, but Timothy's heritage in the gospel. There in verse 5, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. We don't know much about his father, and it's not really important to the story. Maybe he was unbelieving. We know he was Greek. We're not really sure all the details. But what we do know, and Paul points out very clearly, that Timothy's grandmother had a sincere faith in Jesus. And that faith manifested itself in the life of Eunice, and then that manifested itself in the life of Timothy. And that's what we know for sure. And so on Mother's Day, we talk about moms, what should be our goal? What do we hope for? And my challenge would be to moms to say, I want to be a mom who's godly. I would say, what am I doing to be able to pass on my sincere faith to the next generation? And if you're not a mom, or your father, or you're not a parent in any way, shape, or form, what are you doing to pass on your faith, your sincere faith, to the next generation of people? So two ways to think about this when we talk about his grandmother and his mother and then Timothy, and there's this kind of generational pouring down of a heritage and the gospel. What does that really look like? I think a couple things just quickly to kind of consider through here I think are important for us to know today. The first is that Timothy had to make a decision to follow Jesus apart from his grandmother and mother's faith. Timothy doesn't just get the pass for having a sincere faith because his grandmother was great, all right, or that his mother was awesome. Right, he doesn't get grandfathered or grandmothered into this scenario where he says, well, hey, you know, Lois and Eunice were pretty awesome, so we're just going to count that you have inherited the kingdom of God as well, and that's great, you know, that's great. So I would say, kids, parents, all those who have parents in your life or have had parents in your life or grandparents in your life, my challenge would be your faith has to be your own. You don't just get ushered in because you had a great, great grandparents or they went to church every day and so now you're good to go. No, as a child, as someone who has even grown up in church, like there has to be a time where I decide that my faith is going to be sincere and I'm going to place my faith and trust in Jesus. And so I would challenge you today, if you're here and you say, oh man, it's great. Well, I've got Christian parents and that's all that matters, or I got Christian grandparents and we're good to go. No, your faith is something that you need to also own as well. Second thing I think it's important here is that Lois and Eunice had to intentionally disciple Timothy to pass on their sincere faith. Having children is a wonderful gift. It's an incredible blessing. And celebrating Mother's Day, mom being a mom is a huge, huge blessing. There's fulfillment, joy, sadness, love, lots of other emotions. But the gift of motherhood or fatherhood or parenthood in general, it's not just a gift but a responsibility. Are you and I modeling what it means to follow Jesus? Mom, dad, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, great-grandpa, are you modeling the gospel of Jesus in a sincere faith so that others underneath of you and behind you can follow in that? Because that's what we see happen in his life here. And in fact, it was such an important part of what Paul's going to challenge him with that that's how he opened up the letter to him. I saw the faith of your grandmother. I saw the faith of your mother. And now I see the same faith in you. Why would you bring apart that? Why would you bring up that heritage if it wasn't vitally important to what's going to happen next? Parents, what you do is vitally important for your kids. Make sure that we are, in fact, challenging them to have a sincere faith and modeling what it looks like. So he says, "Hey, I intentionally poured into Timothy. That's important for you, Timothy. Hey, I love you. I care about you. You bring me joy. Hey, you have this legacy of faith, right? You have your grandmother, your mother, and then now you here, and you have the faith as well, and you own that faith. But there's another part of this as well, and that's in verse 7, and it's because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Christ says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and of sound mind. The Greek construction here is incredibly interesting in that it literally gives a negative and a positive on either side of the but in this, right? The Spirit the Lord has given us, His Holy Spirit, is not a spirit of fear. Or God did not give us a spirit of what? Fear. But God did give us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You say, well, man, that's sometimes we're afraid of things, and that's okay. And I would say, literally reading, the Spirit of God is not one that is timid or coward or fearful. Fearfulness does not come from the Lord, and we see that. Paul's learned this lesson not a whole lot earlier than this. Acts 18, verses 9 through 10. The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, don't be afraid, but keep on speaking, and don't be silent, for I am with you. No one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. Paul was challenged by the Lord that fear is not of the Holy Spirit. Fear keeps us silent. Fear keeps us from discipling our kids. Fear keeps us from using our gifts. Fear keeps us from placing our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Fear keeps us from giving our lives for the sake of the gospel. God encourages Paul not to be timid, not to be cowardly, not to be afraid, but reminded him of the promises he had already made to him. And Timothy is told that that spirit fearfulness is not the spirit in him. He has a different spirit, one of power, love, and of sound mind. Of power, believers are strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner person. and are enabled to have accomplishments in ministry in the power of the Spirit. In fact, Paul prays over the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 3, I pray that he, God, may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. There is a power in the Spirit that lives inside of each and every one of us. A spirit of power, a spirit of love. The Spirit inside of us is a spirit of love where God loves us immensely and we love now one another. That loving one another, that power of love inside of us, the spirit of love inside of us, should empower us not only to love others, to deal well with other people, insiders and outsiders, but should also call us to make disciples. Loving each other is why we fan the gifts that God has given to us into flame. We'll talk about that in a second. We're afraid, oh, I can't love like God, that. I can't love like God. But by power of the Spirit inside of you, by the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind, you can do those things. Sound judgment is the way that it's translated in the CSB, probably best translated as sound mind, because the phrase there, we get our word, we would say the word sober, right? Balanced mind and body together. For sound judgment is typically, in Paul's letters, talks about one of two things, either discipline, so being disciplined in the faith to do the things you're supposed to do in order to grow, or to doing what you need to do to become wise. And so I would say for our benefit today, the power of, or the spirit of power, spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind, for us, what that means is that we are now the spirit of discipline unto discernment. How then do we find the wisdom of God? By being empowered by the Holy Spirit, by his power, by his love, and by a sound mind. So, for the sake of the gospel, which is the most important thing, better than anything else that we have to do, it's the only thing worthy of giving all of our life to. So the same way that we would go extravagantly on weddings, now we're called to with our lives, live extravagantly for the sake of the gospel. All right, this is Paul's overarching point. And then he says, Timothy, I poured into you. I gave all that I have. I put my life into yours. I dearly love you. I pray for you constantly because what I want you to do is to live your life in a way that honors the Lord, that proclaims the gospel and glorifies God. And he said, not only that, but you have this spiritual legacy, your grandmother, your mother, and then you, and you've owned that faith that's been passed down to you all through that time. And you may be here and say, well, my mom's not a believer, my dad's not a believer, my family's not a believer. That's okay. You're a part of someone's spiritual legacy. That you can trace back there. He says, Timothy, you have all this. And not only that, not only do you have this legacy, not only do you have someone and people who pour into your life, who care about you more than life itself for the sake of the gospel, even more than that, God's Spirit lives inside of you, and God's Spirit is not fearful and timid and cowardly. But God's Spirit is powerful. God's Spirit is in love, and God's Spirit is of sound mind. More than likely, Timothy is struggling with being fearful of living his life for the sake of the gospel. And Paul is reminding him that you must do it. Therefore, so then, fan into flame the gift of God. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul reminds Timothy that it is all about the gospel, and all these things have passed so that you can continue to proclaim the gospel and live in such a way that would honor and bring glory to God. And now Paul says, because of this sincere faith, because of this legacy you've received, because of how others are poured into you, now rekindle the gift of God. Now, scholars, different guys, different pastors have interpreted this in different ways, right? So what does that mean? What am I rekindling here? What am I rekindling? What is this gift of the Spirit here? Is it actually the Holy Spirit? Some would argue for that. Is it the gift of salvation? Am I rekindling my salvation? Am I making my salvation anew every day? Or is it referring to spiritual gifts that God has given us? And I think if we see the context of the passage, if we study through, then you can look and see, well, what the terms and what it looks like in Greek, what we can see here is that more than likely what he's talking about is not just rekindling the Spirit that lives inside of us, but doing that through the manifestation of the Spirit, which is the gifts that God has given you, the spiritual gifts that God has given you for the proclamation of the gospel and the glorification of God, spiritual gifts. And so he says, given all these things, rekindle the gifts inside of you to proclaim the gospel. That's his challenge, and that's my challenge to you this morning. The Greek word here for rekindle is actually only used one time in the New Testament. It's here. It is used other times in early Christian writing and other first century writings. In fact, Plato uses the word to describe rekindling a love for learning and to be re-inspired. Right? Given the authenticity of Timothy's faith, because it's not like Timothy's faith has died, right? He's already said you have a sincere faith, just like your mom, just like your grandma. You have a sincere faith. It's not saying, Timothy, your faith is dead, you better revive it. Hey, Timothy, you're kind of a slacker. You're a terrible Christian. You better get on the ball. He says you have a sincere faith. You need to rekindle the gifts that God has given you. So given the authenticity of Timothy's faith, which Paul has confirmed, and the present tense of the verb used here, the point is this: continue to stoke the fire and keep it burning bright. Timothy is not rebuilding the fire. He's not moving somewhere else and building a new fire somewhere else. And he's not taking a bucket of gasoline and throwing it on the fire and hoping for the best. If you've ever made a fire and you throw a bucket of gasoline on it, it's really fun for 18 seconds. And the gas burns off. And then what are you left with? A hole in the ground with some coals in it. And what do you got to do? Do it again and do it again and do it again. But it doesn't keep the fire burning. It just makes it turn bright for a few seconds. Oftentimes, though, we do that, right? We don't want to rekindle the fire of the gifts that God has given us to fall more in love with Jesus, to stir our affections for Jesus. We want to say, what's the next emotional fix we can throw on the fire so the fire burns bright? Look at it. It looks great. And then it goes out. But that's what we want as Christians. But this isn't what he's telling here. It's not what he's advocating for. Don't throw emotional fuel on the fire. He's saying you must stoke and keep it at its maximum height and effectiveness so the potential of the fire can fully be released. He should fan into flame, literally, the gift that God has given him. In other words, make full use of the gifts that God has given him. Church, believers, make full use of the gifts that God has given you. That's the challenge. That's the admonition this morning. That's what Paul is talking to Timothy about, and that's where he is pushing him. For the sake of the gospel, guard the gospel, hold the gospel, seek after the gospel. Even in the face of opposition, stand firm in the gospel. Preach and proclaim the gospel. Keep the gospel the center of every single thing that you do. In order to do that, you must fan into flame the gifts that God has given you. And you want to know why it's important? It doesn't matter whether or not you look like a better Christian. It doesn't matter whether you can say, oh, look at all I'm doing. Look at all the things that I'm doing. Look at all my crowns in heaven. You know why we do it? Because the proclamation of the gospel and glorification of God is worth more than anything else. That's what Paul is pushing us today. There's a phenomenon that happens sometimes in churches. And I've worked in a church, in and around churches for just under 25 years. And here's something I've seen several times. It's not the norm, but it does happen a lot. Is that church is doing well, church is growing, pastor's there. Pastor leaves, and everybody asks, what are we going to do now? Right? Maybe you've been there. If you've been here long enough, you've seen that, right? Maybe a couple times. We've seen it in different churches. Several years ago, we were in South Carolina, a church at Willow Ridge. One of my closest mentors and friends, his name is Bill, and he was the pastor there. He was there for 21 years. There was about 800 to 900 people there when we were at this time, and when he came, there was less than 100. And he had grown that church, and he had done all this stuff. The Holy Spirit had worked through him. He had developed leaders. Over half of the elders of the church had come to faith in Jesus through his ministry and now had been discipled, and now were elders of the church. It's a pretty powerful thing. 21 years. One couple in their mid to late 80s was there when the last pastor was there. Everybody had only known this one guy, and we had grown, and it had been an incredible thing. He resigned to go full-time to be a missionary in Haiti. And so he was gone. 3 years search for a new pastor. 3 years. That's a long time. If you've ever been a part of a search team, if you've ever been a part of a church long enough, it's a long time. Maybe it's too long. It's a long time. And so what are you going to do for 3 years? Well, it's a question we all ask ourselves too. Staff said, what are we going to do? We don't have anybody else. What are we going to do? So we start dividing things up. And you know what happens? The elders start saying, you know what? I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. All right, sounds good. Deacon starts saying, you know what? I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. That sounds good. And then lay people in the church are like, I'm not seeing this church die. So I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And you know what began to happen? People began to rekindle the fire of the gifts that God had already given them. And instead of sitting in seats day in and day out, for 3 years. We didn't decline, we grew. Giving went up, not down. Baptisms went up. Ministries got better. And it wasn't because the guy was a terrible leader and he finally got out. It was because normal, everyday people who take up a chair decided, what if I actually rekindled the fire that God had already started me by giving me the gifts of the Spirit? And people who had no business doing anything, or they thought they had no business doing anything, started inviting people who were far away from the Lord into their homes. They started proclaiming the gospel. And people who had never shared the gospel began leading people to Jesus. Not because leadership got better. Could argue it got a lot worse. But you know what they did? They rekindled the fire inside of them. And they said, this is my gift and I'm going to use it. People began getting into ministry. We have people now today who are serving in different churches who are in ministry full time because of that moment. Because they jumped in and started serving. They said, you know what? I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to use my gifts in a way that honors the Lord, that proclaims the gospel. And we began to grow, and God began to do incredible things, not because the leadership was great, but because the people who were there said, you know what? I'm going to fan into flame the gift of God. And you know what happened? It's the same thing that happens in a lot of different places. 3 years later, we hired a pastor. People were like, all right, hey, it's so great. We're so glad. Great. Now that you're here, you can do all this work we've been doing. And people stopped rekindling the fire. And people stopped making disciples. They said, we hired a disciple maker. We don't need one anymore. We hired someone to share the gospel with the lost. We don't need one anymore. I don't need to do that anymore. We hired someone to do this. And you know what began to happen? People who were giving began to be selfish. People who were serving began to do what they wanted to do instead. People who were content and were worshiping and honoring the Lord, you know what they began to do? Complain, complain, and complain. And maybe it's because of leadership, maybe because it's other things, but I'm telling you what began to happen is people forgot to pour into flame, to fan into flame the gift of God that is in their heart. They stopped doing the things that God had gifted them to do for the sake of the gospel. And let me just tell you, when that happens, not even specifically in this church, but when it happens in this church, or when it happens in the church all across the nation, when we as believers stop fanning into flame the gift that God has given us, you know what happened? People don't hear the gospel. People stop being obedient to what God has called us to do. And churches don't grow. And I want to challenge us this morning. I know that it's all through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does all this work in our lives. But we are called to have the faithfulness of the use of the gifts that God has given us for the sake of the gospel. Paul says it great like this, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. According to the grace given us, we have different gifts. If it is prophecy, use it in proportion to one's faith. If it's service, use it in service. If it's teaching, teaching. If in exhorting, in exhortation, if giving with generosity, if leading with diligence, if showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Here's the point of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12. If you have a gift, use the gift. If you're a leader, lead. If you're a teacher, teach. If your gift is hospitality, start inviting people over to your home. Now, I would like to say that in probably some people in here would love for me to say as well that the point of this passage is that you would serve in our children's ministry. We have openings. If you'd like to serve, we'd love to employ you in there. But that's not the point of the passage. Yes, you should serve in the church. Yeah, you should serve in kids' ministry. Yeah, you should serve in student ministry. Yeah, you should come here and use your gifts on stage. You should do all those things. But you weren't given gifts just to be able to hold babies. You're also given gifts to proclaim the gospel and glorify God in the community, in the context in which you have been placed, in your work, in your schooling, in your community, with the neighbors you don't care about. Yet those guys, God's planted you in the neighborhood that you are to proclaim the gospel and glorify God. And he's given you gifts to do it with. So fan into flame the gifts that you've been given. And you know how you do that? Make use of what God has given you to do. What are the things that God has given you to do? Paul pleads with us for the sake of the gospel in response to the people who have poured into you, for the response to people that have given you this lineage of faith, if you can trace that back, in response to the Spirit who lives inside of you, the response is this: rekindle the flame of the gift that God has already given you. Your faith is sincere. Your fire has been built. Stop allowing the coals to smolder and die out. Don't allow the Spirit inside of you to become a smaller and smaller voice in your life. How do we begin to do this? Repent. Repent. God, I have stopped using the gifts that you have given me, and I've chose to do whatever I wanted to do instead. Be devoted in prayer. If you don't know an example, look at Paul's example over Timothy. I constantly pray for you. That's a great place to start. You should start by just praying constantly and see what happens from there. Seek to find those you can pour into. Use the gift that God has given you wherever he has given you the place to be. Are you using the gifts that God has given you at work? Are you using the gifts that God has given you in your neighborhood? Are you using the gifts that God has given you in your community? Are we doing those things? Because the spirit that lives inside of you is not the spirit of fear, but it is, in fact, the spirit of power and love and sound mind. Jim Elliot once prayed this prayer. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. Paul admonishes you and I this morning, fan into flame the gift of the Spirit that is in each and every one of you who claims Christ. Pray with me. Father, we are so incredibly thankful. God, that while we were far from you, while we were sinners, while we were, in fact, enemies of you, Christ came and died for the ungodly, of which all of us were or are. God, you have saved us. And not only have you saved us and you've given us new life and you've given us grace and you've bestowed upon us mercy, but now, Lord, you've called us to be purveyors of that grace and mercy into the lives of those of people who are around us. And one of the ways that we do that is by rekindling the fire, by using the gifts that you have called us to do. God, please forgive me. Forgive me for settling to use the gifts when I choose to use them. Forgive me for not making the best use of what you have called me to do and what you have given me to do. And God, I pray that would be all of our prayers this morning. But God, by your grace and your mercy, you forgive us and you help us to walk anew in life, and you remind us that there is a fire that you have already begun in us of those who follow you. So God, help us by the power and love and sound mind of your Holy Spirit, allow us through power, not of power of fear, but God, given us a spirit of fear, but God, give us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. God, so that we can rekindle the fire inside of us to proclaim the gospel and glorify you. God, I pray for those who may be here and may not have a relationship with you. God, they've ridden their family's coattails, or they've ridden their friend's coattails, or they've done the church thing, and this is what they've been doing. God, if that's them today, I pray by the whole power of the Holy Spirit that you would convict them and that today would be a day of new life. And God, for those who are not followers of you and are not ready to make that decision today, I pray that the people in here would proclaim greatly the gospel of Jesus so that all would hear. And God, most importantly, I pray that every man, woman, and child in this city, in this community, in this area would be able to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus because of those who follow Jesus in this room. That you would relight the fire and help us to rekindle that fire by using what you've given us to do. And God, give us mercy where we fail, give us grace where we fail, and give us strength by your Holy Spirit to do. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.